Today's scripture is from Acts 2, 37 through 47. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were gathered together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The word of the Lord.
The singers were great. The congregation needs to have clapping practice, Alan. So what night will that be? So it's 8:30 in the morning or so. So I guess that's part of our takes a little time to blow the cobwebs out, doesn't it? When I was 7 years old, there was a popular cartoon on television about Dick Tracy. I think the Dick Tracy actually was in comic books probably around the time my mom and dad were kids. But by the time I was seven, there was a cartoon on television, and Dick Tracy was a detective, and it was his job to find all the bad guys and put them away. So my friends and I, we loved to watch Dick Tracy, and when we would get to school and have time at recess, we would talk about the different things that we had seen on the cartoons that were going on at that time. It was in the second grade that I first became an organizer, because I thought, I thought it was such a great thing that Dick Tracy had on his wrist a two-way radio. Now, you have to remember, this was before the time of any of us had cell phones, and it was just amazing to me that Dick Tracy could push a button on his wrist radio and he could talk to somebody miles away, and they would just chat back and forth. It was so incredible. I lived out in the country, and oftentimes I had nobody to talk to, and I thought, what a wonderful thing if all of us in the second grade could get two-way wrist radios. And so I talked my classmates into forming the Dick Tracy Club and decided that we would start collecting our money so that we could order these two-way wrist radios. I had no idea that I was in second grade. I didn't know the difference between science fiction and what could really be purchased. So now, it's very difficult to raise money among second graders. Most second graders are not carrying a lot of cash on them. In fact, second graders at that time, about the only money that we had on us was the milk money. Every day, about an hour before the end of school, the teacher would bring out a tray of milk, and we would pay 2 cents a carton for that. So the second graders, we all had about a dime a week. That was about all the money we had. But again, I'm in the second grade. I have no idea how much wrist radios cost. A dime a week seemed like a lot of money to me. And so I started collecting the money from my classmates. And pretty soon, it was more money than I'd ever had in my life. I was sure we could buy two-way wrist radios for everybody. The difficulty came when Mrs. Tucker wondered why nobody was ordering milk for the afternoon anymore. And that happened about the same time, that happened about the same time that my mother noticed that I had more cash than I was supposed to have in my bedroom. I have no idea how those two women got together, but they did, and I was busted. We had to somehow, I don't know how they ever sorted out the milk money that I had collected. It was pretty much of a mess in those days. Fortunately for me, Mrs. Tucker and my mother were most gracious. And my mother said, now, if you need to belong to a club, how about I drive you into town and you can be in the Cub Scouts? So, and the Cub Scouts were okay. I didn't have quite the power in the Cub Scouts that I did in the Dick Tracy Club, but it was nice to belong to a group of people. And that's the thing, even in the second grade, there was something about a satisfaction, a security, a sense of well-being that caused all of us to want to belong to something together. It seems to be human nature. And that two-way wrist radio, that was the selling point, because being able to just push a button and talk to somebody anywhere, that was such a great thing. That talk about being connected and have that sense of belonging. So over the years, I've belonged to a number of different organizations. I've belonged to the Cub Scouts, and I've belonged to choirs, and I've belonged to the Boy Scouts, and I've belonged to civic organizations in some of the towns where I was a pastor. I've belonged to a tennis group. I've belonged to a writer's group. All sorts of things through the course of my life. And that's not even getting into the fact that I belong to my family. And there's a special belonging that I feel with my friends. But of all the belonging that I have done over the years, nothing has quite compared to what it means to belong to a church. There's something very unique about what it means to belong to a church. This is the 23rd church in my lifetime that I've belonged to, starting, including the churches where I've been a pastor, and going way back, even before that, to those churches where I was on the roster in some way, whether I was on the nursery roll or whether I was enrolled in a Sunday school class or a confirmation class or the youth group or as a member. This is the 23rd church that I've had the privilege in my life of belonging to. And not a single one of them was perfect. But every one of them had a depth and had a quality to it, including this one, I can tell already, that makes it stand apart from anything else I've ever belonged to. I could tell you a story about each one of those 23 churches, but we don't have time for me to do all 23 this morning. So I'm going to just tell you about the first one that I belonged to. I was only 3 years old when my father got assigned to be the pastor of his first church. He was a student up in Naperville going to North Central College. And he would go on there to be in seminary as well. And the bishop sent him out to a little church in Simmerton, Illinois. That's about 45 minutes south of Chicago in a farm country. And so we headed out for Simmerton. Every Sunday we'd drive that 45 minutes between Naperville and today I don't think you can get out of Naperville in 45 minutes. But back then we would drive. Every Sunday we would go down there, my dad and my mom and myself and my two younger brothers. Now, this is just a little church, and mostly farmers coming in from the surrounding countryside, and they didn't have a nursery, so my mom would sit in the back pew, and there would be usually a couple other women that would sit with her, and they would try to keep my brothers quiet, and I was 3-4 years old while we were at that church, and I was pretty talkative at that age, so I was a problem in that little church, and the way that they solved that problem is an old retired farm couple, their names were Ed and Alma, Olhues, and they sat kind of where Dave and Karen are right now, and it was arranged that I would sit between them. And every time I opened my mouth, Alma would stick candy in it. I love that little church. And I've been opening my mouth ever since in church. And not all the time has somebody stuck candy in it, thank goodness. But that little church found a way to love me, to enjoy me, to accept me, to bless me. I guess that was my first sacrament I ever got in worship, was candy out of Alma's purse. And through the gifts that that church gave me, and often Ed or Alma would hug me, and they often would invite our family home to dinner, Sunday dinner, and we would go with them, and they would have other folks from the church and friends and neighbors. And that was my first experience of the church. There was a depth of joy, a depth of acceptance. There were rules. I knew that there were rules. I didn't understand all of them that people followed in the church. And somehow there was an organization there. There was a structure there, and people felt that they truly belonged. The church, I believe, is special because of what the Bible says. In Ephesians, Paul writes that the church is the body of Christ. Nothing else that we belong to gets called that. We love our families, we love our organizations that we are part of, but nothing else, only the church, goes by that name, the body of Christ. That's what makes the church special, and we want to pause for a moment here and think about who Jesus is and what does it mean to be the body of Christ or to be the body of Jesus corporately as a group of people. Now, the story of Jesus is a very unique story, and we shared a little bit with the kids this morning about that, but stop and think about how that story goes. At first, Jesus was a neighbor who did things for people. That's how we first began to hear about him. He was a neighbor who invited his neighbors to travel around with him. He was a neighbor who did good things. He healed the sick. He cast out demons if you had one of those. He calmed the storms. He fed the hungry. He taught people in stories and in short sayings in such a simple way that they could understand very clearly. And Jesus was not afraid to critique the systems and the powers that were around him. In fact, he often would draw critics who would follow him around from village to village and show up just to argue with him and try to put him on the spot. And he began to develop some hostility because he wasn't afraid to say what needed to be said about the systems and the problems of his day. He was, at first, simply a good neighbor, demonstrating what it means to love your neighbor as you do yourself. Demonstrating also what it means to love God. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of humility. He was a man who listened to the voice of God and to the leading of God in any way that he could hear it, oftentimes through nature. So that's the first we see about Jesus in the Bible, is that he's a good neighbor. The next thing we see is that he's being arrested, he's being crucified, he's being killed. And those disciples, those followers of his, all of his neighbors, all of his friends, all of his family, at the moment that Jesus died, the question was, well, what now? Our neighbor is gone. This guy who was so wise, this person who was so filled with generosity, this personality that was so joyful. This one that we experienced so often as we would gather to eat and drink together. He's not here anymore. But then the story takes another twist. Jesus is raised from the dead. At first, people didn't recognize him. Jesus would come up to somebody and be talking to them, and they wouldn't recognize that it was him. But it was. And when they looked closely, they could see the nail marks in his hand, and they could see the spot in his side where the spear had been thrust, and they could see the marks where his feet had been nailed to the cross. And as he talked to them, they could see that it was him. And these were strange days after Jesus was resurrected, because he seemed to be everywhere. When we read the gospel stories, it seemed as though he would show up two places at once. It seemed as though he could suddenly go through locked doors and walls. He was every place, and people were experiencing his presence in a very unusual sort of way. And then the next episode occurs. He ascends into heaven 40 days after he's been resurrected. He ascends into heaven. And once again, his followers are having to adjust to the fact that there's something that's continually been changing in their experience of Jesus. What will they experience next? They experience him as a neighbor. They experience him as a resurrected being. They've experienced his absence. They've experienced what's to be next. And next comes the day of Pentecost. He told them, there were some strangers when Jesus ascended into heaven. They said, you'll see him come again in the same way that he went. And people have often pondered what that means. Well, part of what it means is that from the heavens there came on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit. In the weird way that Christians think about theology, we believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one and inseparable. And so as the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, that's one way that Jesus comes. There will be other ways, but that's one of the most powerful ways that Jesus comes again into our lives, is now he comes as the Holy Spirit, not as a neighbor, like we are now to each other. But Jesus comes as the Holy Spirit, filling our hearts, bringing us together, giving us the wherewithal to connect when we have been separated and alienated by whether it's language or whatever it might be. Jesus comes into our presence again. And as Paul begins to reflect later on, a few years later, about what it means to belong to Jesus, we begin to see the first early thought about what it means to belong to the church. The body of Christ, Paul calls it. Christ is experienced in so many different ways. Should not surprise us. Jesus is God. Shouldn't surprise us at all that we experience him in so many different ways. And one of the most powerful ways, one of the most concentrated ways, is we experience the living Christ as we belong to a church, as we participate in the community and the fellowship of the church. Now, there are other ways of experiencing Christ. We can experience Christ, and we can experience the ecstasy and the power of Christ when we're by ourselves. Christ can be and go anywhere. Nothing can keep him out, not even the walls we build up in our own hearts. But there's not anything quite like the church. That group of folks, even if it's only two or three, who are gathered in the name of Christ. When we gather in the name of Christ, something very mysterious and very powerful happens. And we experience in the church a depth of love, a depth of belonging, a depth of grace, a depth of call that we don't experience anyplace else. Now, by the church, I do not mean so much the institutional church with all of its committees and boards and rules and boilers and air conditioners and all of the things that we think of when we think of the institutional church. We are more than just this building. We are more than just our committees. We are more than just the official membership role. We are more than just our programs and our traditions and our interesting ways of doing things. We are more than the conflicts that may arise between us because we have legitimate different ways of thinking. The church is much more than all of that. The real church is that assembly of individuals who are experiencing the lively power of the Holy Spirit when they get together, when they have their fellowship, when they seek to do good for one another, when they care for one another. The real church. The real church is where sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit is received. The real church is that time when people are devoting themselves to the teachings of Jesus. The real church, as Jordan read to us from the book of Acts, is where people spend time together and enjoy fellowship with one another. The real church is where people eat and pray together. The real church is where the needs of people are more important than individual possessiveness. The real church is where people have one another's backs. It's where people curb the negativity and the criticism. It's where we watch out for one another, come to each other's rescue, where we make sure that each other's needs are met. The real church is the one where we go into each other's homes. The passage Jordan read us from Acts. The real church is that place, that community where we share stories, deep and personal stories with each other. The real church is where laughter and happiness are encouraged. And it's where none of our differences matter. The real church. The real church is sustained by, again, what Paul calls a treasure in earthen vessels. The real church is the treasure. All the other stuff that we do, that's the earthen vessel. Sometimes, if you're like me, you belong to so many things and so many people that it's hard to find the time to devote to belonging to the church. There are just so many things. Demands of family, demands of work, demands of other organizations, demands of neighbors, of friends. So many demands. And sometimes when we think of the church, we think, oh, one more thing for the calendar. And the fact is that our lives are so busy that we don't have time to do what they did in the book of Acts, go to each other's homes, eat more often together, pray regularly, study the Bible together. Our lives are so busy that the church often becomes just one more thing to put on that list. Well, you'd expect the preacher to say, yeah, but the church ought to be first on the list. I'm not going to say that this morning. I'm going to say this. The church ought to be at the center of everything else. The church ought to be at the very center. The fact is, God loves my family. God loves my friends. God loves this world and all of the organizations and endeavors I'm a part of to try to make the world a better place. If I put God at the center, and the primary way I know to do that is to put the body of Christ at the center. If I put God at the center of my life, then everything else is nurtured. If God is at the center of my life, I'm going to have more to offer my family than if I put them at the center. If God is at the center of my life, I'm going to have more to offer my work than if I put my work at the center. When God is at the center of our lives, as in the body of Christ, where the Holy Spirit is so powerful and so giving and so abundant, if God is at the center of our lives, everything else in our lives will have so much more abundance. We come to church not because it's a habit. We come to the church and we belong to the church because it has indeed demonstrated, in spite of all its flaws, the power and the love of God to transform our lives. It has earned the center place. God is alive. Church has been alive and blessed by the Holy Spirit for 2,000 years. And so today we gather to praise God and renew our commitment and ourselves to this body. Let us pray.